Time for the word this morning as we look at this series that we're doing on fighting vision killers. And today we're looking at fighting the vision killer of fear. What is it that you fear? What are you afraid of? Is there anything that brings this cold feeling of fear into your heart? Remember how last week Pastor Chris told us about Elisha's servant. For him it was the sheer size of the forces that were coming against him. You remember it all happened at a time when the king of Aram was fighting against Israel. Now Aram is the biblical name for Syria. So this happened 300,000 years ago. Syria was attacking Israel or fighting against Israel. They didn't like Israel. Things haven't changed much in 3,000 years, have they? Now the thing is this. Elisha was a powerful prophet. The king of Syria had endeavoured to sneak his forces into Israel for a surprise attack. He did it time and time again. And yet every time he got into a position where he thought he could attack Israel, a surprise attack, somehow someone told the king of Israel where he was, and the surprise was defeated. So he got really angry. He thought there was someone in his own ranks who was giving them intel about where he was. So he called his captains together. He said, "Which one of you is a spy?" He said, "None of us. But Elisha, the man of God, tells the king where you are. If you're going to beat this battle, you've got to beat Elisha first." And so he said, "Where is Elisha?" He found out that he was in the city of Dothan. And he sent a huge force to go and get Elisha. Let me tell you the story. Then he, the king of Syria, sent horses and chariots and a strong force there to Dothan. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. You remember this from Pastor Chris's sermon last week? Okay, and Elisha answered the servant. He said, "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The king of Syria meant business. He sent this huge raiding force to capture Elisha. The force was equipped with horses and chariots, which were the most deadly weapons they had available in those days. They were the strongest instruments of war available at the time. And they surrounded the city. And Elisha's servant was an early riser. Amen, Pastor Chris. An early riser. And he got up and he looked out and he saw the large number of soldiers, this huge Syrian force, and he wasn't just afraid, he was in a panic. "What shall we do? Oh no, my Lord, what shall I do?" Now, the reason why I raised this story again when we had such a brilliant sermon last week is that it has to do with vision. Keep in mind that that servant had just seen the evidence of the power of God and his master Elisha's ministry. He had seen at least one full-on miracle. He knew the calling of God was on Elisha. And he had seen something of the vision that Elisha had seen. In fact, the servant was part of the vision. But now, all that he had seen, the miracles, the powerful anointing, everything tumbled from his mind. And any vision that he might have had was destroyed by the heart-pumping fear he had today. "Oh no, what shall we do?" He calls out in complete panic. No thought of past victory, no thought of vision anymore, just sheer vision-killing fear. Today, we're dealing with fighting the vision killer of fear. We've already looked at fighting the vision killer of anxiety. We've dealt with fighting the vision killer of regret. 2 weeks ago, we looked at fighting the vision killer of bitterness. All those are on the website, and you're very welcome to look it up and listen to them again. I listen to them again sometimes. And of course, in doing this, as we look at fighting the vision killers of fear, we're building on Pastor Chris's excellent sermon on boldness last week. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, And we confess that there are things in life that are scary, things that the devil will use to attack us with fear. And we pray, Lord, that today you will open our eyes and show us the forces of God that are all around us in Jesus' name. That you will show us just exactly how we can fight the vision killer of fear and not go under, but always be able to surge forth into the vision, into the direction you have for us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. How to fight the vision killer of fear. Let's look for a few moments at the book of Isaiah 41. We want to start with verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Let's first of all set the context of our discussion this morning. I want to tell you that this verse is one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. I breathed it into the ears of saints of God in the hospital as they faced the last great challenge of death. Do not fear, for I am with you. Hallelujah. I've sat down beside people who are really sick in hospital and they're scared. Some of them are shaking. And I say, do not fear, for God says, I am with you. Hallelujah. It's a verse, a favorite verse. In fact, if you've ever been in a crisis, if you've ever been in hospital, you've ever been really sick and I've come in and I've shared this, but you've probably heard me share this verse. When you hear me share it, don't think you're about to die. But I want to assure you that God is with the saints of God. Hallelujah. A powerful verse. When my young bride, Pastor Vilma, and I left familiar shores to travel to the United States to stay there in that country for 2 to 3 years to do our postgraduate degrees. We knew absolutely no one in that country. Yet the sentiments of this verse got onto that plane with us. No matter what is ahead of you in this strange country in the next 3 years, I want you to know while you're at that strange university, do not fear, for I am with you, said the Lord. As life charged on and we faced great crises, in fact, the greatest crisis of our lives in the prolonged illness and eventual death of our two dear children, God still whispered to us through all those years, do not fear, I am with you. And even today, when the devil comes to try and destroy my vision through fear, when he tries to overtake my work for God through fear, this verse comes back to me. Do not fear, for I am with you, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There are two commands in this verse, and there are five foundational truths that will help you to keep these commands. The first command is in the start of the verse. Do not fear. The second command follows straight on, do not be dismayed. And that means literally, do not look anxiously about you. Do not be anxiously looking around you. Don't be dismayed. They're commands. They are commands. They're not casual suggestions made to the people of God. They come right from the heart of Yahweh, and they are his commands to us because he knows how destructive fear is to us and to our vision. But he hasn't left us without more insight that will somehow assist us to keep those commands by the power of the Holy Spirit. Those commands just don't hang in the air. They too have a context. God follows them up with the five foundational truths of fearlessness. And I want you to take these away with you too today. You stand on those foundational truths as I'm about to share them. And you understand them and apply them, you will discover that the power of the devil to bring fear into your life will be overcome. Even if you are marooned at Kadena, hallelujah. God will do something. So the five foundational truths of fearlessness. Five things that when you learn to rest on them will give you the keys to overcoming fear. No matter what you face, whether that be sickness or examinations or marriage, employment struggles, loss of a loved one, or even death itself. No matter what happens, these five foundational truths will help you to rest your life on fearlessness rather than on fear. And what are they? Well, let's list them one by one, just as we find them in this verse. Here's the first one. For I am with you. Do not fear, said God. I am with you. Here's the second one. I am your God. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. Here's the third one. I will strengthen you. Note there's no might here. It's I will, I am, I will, I will. Hallelujah. I will help you. Hallelujah. And the fifth foundational truth is, I will uphold you. Hallelujah. Just restating that to make it more personal and easier for us to remember, the five foundational truths of fearlessness are, God is with me. God is my God. God will strengthen me. God will help me. God will uphold me. Hallelujah. Whenever God calls you to face a challenge, whether that be sharing the gospel with someone else, or standing up to a bully, or taking a stand against an unethical business practice, or if you graciously confront someone who has sin in their life, or when you leave a secure purse position and follow God into the relative unknown, or when you are ill, or someone close to you is ill, or even when you face death itself, when God calls you to do those things that are potentially scary and yet still calls you to be free from fear, we note again that he doesn't let the command not to fear hang in the air. No, he puts together foundational truths under that command. Five powerful foundation stones. That is what the biblical commands are like, by the way. They always come with divine support. Fear not. God is with you. Fear not. God is your God. Fear not. God will strengthen you. Fear not. God will help you. Fear not. God will uphold you. Wow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, that leads us to the very next point, which is the key to overcoming fear in your life, the key to overcoming vision-killing fear. The key to overcoming vision-killing fear is resting on these five foundational stones, or if you like, these five foundational promises of God. We'll come back to that in a moment. But before we do, let's go with the prophet Isaiah and look at four glimpses of the greatness of God. Because I have a hunch, if by the Holy Spirit we can really grasp God's greatness as Isaiah presents it, it will help us to really rest on these five foundational promises. Hallelujah. The first glimpse of the greatness of God that Isaiah talks about is that God is the judge of all the earth. God speaks, be silent before me, you islands. Let the nations renew their strength. Let them get as strong as they want to. Let them come forward and speak. But let us meet together at the place of judgment. The picture drawn for us here shows the great and mighty God calling all the nations, even far-flung islands like Australia, into his throne room for judgment. The God of Isaiah 41 is the judge of all the earth. He's mighty enough to call any nation, whether it be the United States, Russia, the UK, China, Africa, Asia, France, Iraq, Iran, Israel, Lebanon, Egypt, or as I said, even the island nations like Australia, Indonesia, New Zealand, all the rest of the world. He is mighty enough to call them all to his table of judgment. God is greater than Trump. God is greater than Boris Johnson. God is greater than our PM. God is greater than Putin. God is greater than any earthly ruler, and he holds them all to account. Hallelujah. That's the God who is with you in your crisis to strengthen you and to help you. The mighty God, the judge of all the earth. And then Isaiah gives us a second glimpse of God's greatness. God is the ruler of all rulers. Isaiah 41, 2-3 says, "Who has stirred up one mighty king, King Cyrus from the east, calling him in righteousness to his gods, to his service, to God's service. He hands nations over to him and subdues the other kings before him. He turns them to dust with his sword, to wind-blown chaff with his bow. He pursues them and moves on unscathed by a path his feet have not traveled before." Now, if you don't know your Old Testament history too well, let me just enlighten you. This one from the east is the pagan king, the Persian king, the Iranian king, King Cyrus. And he is not good. He is not righteous, but God takes hold of him and forces him to do his will. He forces him to release the Jews from Babylon. He forces him to send them back to Israel where they belong. God is in charge. Who would have ever thought it, that someone could take Cyrus, the greatest king of all history to that point, and force him to do his will? I tell you who can do it. It's God. Because he is the ruler of all rulers. Hallelujah. He's the ruler of all rulers. He rules over the most powerful earthly ruler, and he uses him or her to perform his will, no matter how powerful that ruler is or thinks he is. God rules over every earthly ruler, even the noisiest, even the most powerful, or for that matter, even the one with the greatest nuclear arsenal. God is the great and mighty ruler of all rulers. He controls the affairs of kings, and he uses them for his own purposes. And it's this great and powerful God who appears in Isaiah 41:10, and who says to you who follow him, no matter what you face, I will uphold you. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, if God can take the worst earthly leader of the time and use him for his own purposes, he can uphold us. Hallelujah. Isaiah is on a roll. He takes us to the third glimpse. The third glimpse, God is the Lord, Yahweh, the uncreated first. Who has done this and carried it through? Calling forth the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, Yahweh, with the first of them and with the last, I am He. Here is a picture of God not only judging the nations of the earth and ruling over those who rule on the earth, but he is also Yahweh, the great and mighty Lord, who has called all the nations of the earth into being. What is that the word says? Calling forth the generations from the beginning. And listen, God uses his sacred name here, the one we call Yahweh. That's what the original says, or doesn't say really in Hebrew, because they didn't want to mention his name. But that's what they're talking about, Yahweh. Whenever our English Bible in the Old Testament uses the letter L-O-R-D in capital letters, Lord, it's referring to Yahweh. I am Yahweh, says God. The name Yahweh means the absolute one. The absolutely free being, soaking through all of history from the beginning to the end, yet one who is above history, creating history, directing history, commanding history. He, as Yahweh, is the Lord of his own being. No one can tell him what to do. No one can come against him. He is the first. He'll always be the first. Hallelujah. And when human history is at its end, it is only Yahweh who will have the infinite power to wind it all up exactly as he planned to do it in the first place. He is the first and the last. And this wonderful, awesome, unlimited, forever powerful Yahweh, if you are one of his people, he stands with you this morning and he says, fear not. I, Yahweh, will help you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then Isaiah moves on. There's another glimpse, the fourth glimpse. God is the God who chose his own people. Let's look firstly at Isaiah 41, verse 5 to 7. The islands have seen it and fear. The ends of the earth, all the nations tremble. They approach and come forward. They help each other. They talk to their companions. They say, be strong. The metal worker encourages the goldsmith. And the one who smooths with the hammer spurs on the one who strikes the anvil. One says that the welding is good, and the other nails down the idol so that it won't topple. What have the nations seen that has caused them such fear? What has struck fear into the hearts of nations? I can tell you what. They've seen God's actions in history, both the blessing and the judgment. And they've grown afraid. But instead of turning to this God in repentance, the nations have decided that they'll make their own gods, false gods, gods they've invented, false gods that they're now going to worship and trust them to deliver them. How ridiculous that the nations trust in their own strength and in the strength of the idols that they have made themselves instead of trusting in God. It doesn't matter if their idols are made of wood or stone or even perhaps nuclear gods. Nuclear missiles aimed at their enemies, self-made nuclear gods who they hope will deliver them from their enemies and from the hand of Yahweh. Today, North Korea talks of its self-made power. The United States and Russia does the same. But what does God say? What does God say to those who are his, to us, in the face of the threats in the world? What does he say? When North Korea rumbles as it did this week, what does he say when North Korea rumbles or the United States postures or the UK reacts or Russia fumes in the corner? What does God say to his people in the face of every national and international force that may be rattling their swords and talking of war? For that matter, what does God say to his people when they're faced by any scary situation, personally or nationally? We find the answer in Isaiah 9, 8 to 10. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, my people whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I've chosen you, have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Hallelujah. There's something about being the chosen people of God that makes a difference when the rest of the world is going crazy and chasing after this false God or that false God. It's true that this passage was addressed originally to Israel, but they were the people of God under the Old Covenant. In the New Testament, the New Covenant, we see clearly taught that now all people of all races who know and love Jesus Christ are the new people of God. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish or Australian or an Israelite or an African. It doesn't matter what color you are or what your national background is. If you belong to Jesus, if you've turned from your sin and trusted him as your personal Savior, it means that you're now born again, and that proves that you too have been chosen. Hallelujah. In fact, the book of Ephesians says that those who are born again, it all happened because you were originally chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, to these people chosen freely by God's grace before they were even born, and who by that grace have responded to the call of God and repented from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for them on the cross, to these people, God says, I made you my own special friends. You are mine. I've chosen you. And nothing can change that. Hallelujah. It makes a difference. God is always on the side of his chosen ones. He stands with them. It doesn't mean that God's chosen ones will always escape grief. It doesn't mean that born-again Christians cannot contract the COVID-19 virus. It doesn't mean that no born-again Christian will ever suffer. But it does mean that you can face all these things and more, times of blessing and times of trouble, without fear. Hallelujah. These four glimpses of the greatness of God that Isaiah has given us help us to understand the impact of these five foundational stones of fearlessness. In other words, the God who judges all the nations and calls them to account, the God who rules over all of history, the God who is the mighty Yahweh, the God who has unlimited power and who has called all the nations of the earth that have ever existed into being, who is the one who is the first and the last, the God who has graciously chosen his own people and made them his own such that they repent and believe, and the God who promises to maintain his relationship with them forever. This God says to you who believe, I am your God. I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. Hallelujah. These are his five gracious foundational promises to those who are his this morning. That on those basis of those five foundational promises or truth comes the command. Therefore, because I am the judge of all the nations, therefore, because I rule over all the rulers in history, therefore, because I call the nations into being in the first place, therefore, because I choose my own people and bring them to myself, therefore, because I, this great sovereign mighty Yahweh, am your God and am with you and will strengthen you and will help you and will uphold you, therefore, because of all this, do not fear. Hallelujah. Let God soak that into you this morning. If you forget it, listen to it again on the website. Let these five great foundational promises sink down deep into your spirit. I am your God. I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. No matter what. You know, we face uncertain times. Some people are drawing attention to the shock waves that are currently hitting our earth. There are armies of locusts sweeping across Eastern Africa and now into the Middle East. Despite efforts to control them through spraying, United Nations officials are calling this the worst locust plague in 25 years. And when they go, they leave behind eggs and a whole new batch starts again. And it's wiping out East Africa. It's wiping out, beginning to attack the Middle East, these incredible locusts. We are seeing increasingly bizarre weather patterns. We live in uncertain times, along with unprecedented fires and floods with those weather patterns, major earthquakes, unusual volcanic eruptions around the world, and now we have this coronavirus, this dreadful thing, COVID-19. Some people are asking me, is this the end time? Is this COVID-19 a sign of the end? There is no denying that at the end times, massive viral infections will flood the earth, according to Revelation 6, 7 to 8. But I think that given all that, and given all that we know about COVID-19 so far, the viral plagues the Bible speaks about at the end of days will be far, far worse even than what we expect this COVID-19 virus to be. Yet this coronavirus is a source of fear for many. How are we to react? Well, let me first repeat what we said before and what Amin said before. And then I want to add one very important thing. First of all, be wise. As this infection spreads, be aware that some authorities are asking us to be careful of kissing and even wanting to ban handshakes. Air high five, as we said before, is a good alternative. Make it a bit of a game. Wash your hands. Use soap and water. Wash your hands. Use soap and water. Use hand sanitizer. Don't touch your face. Buy one or two things extra each week for a little emergency food supply at home, but don't panic buy. Remember Joseph? He stored up wheat in the time of good years so he had it when it ran out. Monitor the situation. Pray against the virus. But one more thing. Remember who your God is. And don't be afraid. Amen. Remember who your God is. Don't be afraid. Never be afraid. As Elisha said to his servant, those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. He who is with us is greater than any threat against us, even this coronavirus. So remember what God says to you, CICC. Those of you who know Jesus, remember, therefore, because I am the judge of all the nations, therefore, because I rule over all the rulers in history, therefore, because I call the nations into being in the first place, therefore, because I choose my own people and bring them to myself, therefore, because I, this great sovereign mighty Yahweh, am your God and am with you and will strengthen you and will help you and will uphold you. Therefore, because of all this, don't be afraid. Hallelujah. I am your God. I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. So do not fear. Amen. Amen. I want you to just stand with me for a moment. We're not going to have a normal altar call this morning. It's a very complex issue, isn't it? But I want you to stand with me just for a moment as we get ready to sing our final songs. And I want us to be open to what God has been saying to you this morning. I hope you stayed awake long enough to catch the import of what God is saying. That if you belong to the Most High God, no matter what, He will be your God. He'll be with you. He'll strengthen you. He'll help you. He'll uphold you. So therefore, you do not have to fear. Just as we get ready to sing, we'll sing the first one, You Are My Strength. You are my strength. Hallelujah. Strength like no other. Just draw on the strength of God today. Father, help these people, help all of us to draw on your strength. And Lord, if there are those here today who don't know you, Father, just draw them to yourself so they can share this confidence that you've given your people, your chosen ones. Begin to sing, You Are My Strength.
You are my strength.
Just sing it in faith, folks.
Strength
just sing it in faith.
Like no other.
Hallelujah.
Strength like no other.
Reach out to this God. Bring all your fears to Him. He is your strength.
You are my home.
Yes. Sing it to Him today.
Like no other.
Yes.
Hope like no other.
You are my strength. Talk to Him again.
Reaches to me.
I want you to know God is your strength.
Hallelujah.
He is your strength.
Strength.
It doesn't matter what comes against you. He is your strength.
Strength like no other.
You don't have to make your own idols. You have the great and mighty God. He is your hope. I want you to know that.
You are my hope.
It doesn't matter.
Hope like
doesn't matter
no
what's coming
other.
Against you. He is your hope.
Hope like